Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your questions. We are ready to go here today. So go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. You call in your questions, and we go to God's Word to answer those questions. We'll do our very best throughout the course of this broadcast to simply let the Bible speak. Again, that number here at the station is 308-9564. 308-9564.
Once again, we are live. Go ahead and call in your questions so that way we can make sure we get into the questions early. Usually we get a flurry of calls at the end of the program. So here at the beginning of the program, we're silent right now. Now is your time. You set the tone for the radio broadcast. You set the theme. Your questions determine the subject matter that we go over. So please go ahead, take advantage of your opportunity to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We will try our best to give you book, chapter, verse on the answers to your questions, and if there is not any scriptures that would support an answer to your question, we have no shame in saying, I don't know. So there's sometimes that is the answer. It may not help, but at least you know we try not to go outside of the boundaries of the scriptures. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. I want to thank everybody that came out to our booth while we were at the Flower Town Festival Friday and Saturday. We're aware that some people are going today, but we weren't out there. We're not going to be out there today, but we appreciate all the folks that we were able to meet in person. Some people that we met were listeners of the program, and they were delighted to meet us face-to-face, as we were you. And others, you know, the majority, of course, were people that had not heard about the program. And we are encouraged to know that some of you listening now may have been people that we just met over the last couple of days. And so we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to have your question written down and sent in to us. Or you can ask your question live over the air if you prefer to do that. Just we ask two things. One, that you would give us your name so that we can be polite and address you by name and we're conversing with one another. And the second thing we ask is that you would turn your radio down so that there is no confusing echo over the airways. We have one line available at the moment, but even while it is ringing, if you call, please allow it to go ahead ringing, and we won't answer your question the next as soon as we get finished with the person we're on the line with as it tied up. And we will be able to let the Bible speak and answer to your question. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We do have a text line that's available to you as well. So if you want to text in your question, you can text your question to 725-9283. Again, that number is 725-9283. Feel free to access our website as well. Now, that URL or the website is www.biblealone.com. That's www.biblealone.com. There you'll find a series of resources available to you, as well as previously recorded broadcasts, as well as a means to text in your questions. So if you choose to use that, maybe you have a family outside of the local area here, and you want them to listen to the program as well. Well, if they're out of state, they can go to this website and listen. Or even if they're just out of range here in South Carolina, they can go to this website, and we have a streaming link that they can click on to listen to the broadcast. So we encourage you to send that to your loved ones. We encourage you to take advantage of that site and the tools that are offered there. Now, all the tools that we offer are designed to help you in your study of God's Word. And that's the goal. The goal is to encourage you to continue your study of God's Word, and that these tools may aid you in that. And nothing that we offer will replace the Word of God or the Bible. The Bible is our only source for understanding the things of God. You know, the Bible reveals in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 3, according to His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. So God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we have all that we need. We just need to make sure that we are available to receive those things. And the way we receive those things is simply by going into God's Word to hear what He has to say. And so our encouragement, again, is even as we go through the course of this broadcast, for you to check out the scriptures that we present to make sure the things that we say are in fact so. So go ahead and call right now. Again, that number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Or you can text in your question. The text line again is 725-9283.
We have Madeline calling in this question. Madeline, thank you so much for listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. And Madeline's question today asked about prayer. She says, what if your prayers are not being answered? What do you do then? What can you do then? Well, Madeline, that's a great question, and it's a good thing to consider. I got a couple of scriptures I want to give Madeline. The first is to look back at Isaiah chapter 59 that says something very interesting that some people may not necessarily be aware of, and it's just for us to be able to recognize something that God would have us to remember. And in Isaiah chapter 59, excuse me, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So God's fairly, he's completely capable of being able to save when he wants to. Then it says, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So he's completely capable of being able to hear whatever and whenever he wants to. But verse 2 is key. Verse 2 says, but your iniquities is sinfulness, says that your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So sometimes it's a situation where our sin will separate us from the Lord. And it says here that the Lord will choose to, and he completely has a choice to either hear or not hear our sin, our prayers. And so in this situation, we see here in Isaiah 59:2 that he can choose to not hear our prayer. Also to consider James chapter 4. James chapter 4 gives another reason of why he may not be answering your prayers. And in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3 is key. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So another reason, and we see in verse 3, is that we may be asking for things for the wrong reason, that we would spend them on our own pleasures. Our focus should be on God, doing God's will. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that he said, Father, if this cup could pass from me. So his will was that the cup would pass from him so that he would not have to go through the crucifixion. But he said, not as I will, thy will be done. So we should always pray with a heart that wants God's will to be done. So we may ask for what we want, but we recognize that it's really God's will that I want to be done, and for me to just be able to accept that. Madeline, thank you for your question, and hopefully that's been helpful to you as well as anyone else who may have had a similar question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564, or once again, as Nick mentioned, the text line is available. The text line number to text in your question is 725-9283, 725-9283.
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The texter says, I no longer want to live. My kid's father and I are no longer together, and I am stressed and depressed. I have tried, and I'm tired. Well, call it. Or a texter, we really do appreciate you texting us. This is a definitely a very sensitive subject, and what we'd like to do is just probably talk to you a little bit, perhaps not on the air, but just a few passages that may help. It's to understand that at no point is God ever out of control. And that's probably, you know, maybe the way you feel because of some of the challenges that are going on. Is to begin to think that God is not there for you, but he is. He's never not there. In the days of Job, when Job in the Bible suffered many things, it wasn't that God wasn't there. God was there the whole time. In the days of Noah, believe it or not, when he found himself on this ark for many a days, God was still there despite what was going on. And so there's not a time where God is not in control, and I say control from this perspective, that he's there. He may not be, he doesn't cause those calamities, the difficult times to happen to us, but he's there to help us. He's there to provide us with strength that we can reach out to him. There's a few passages that we want to consider. In Philippians chapter 4, here's what Paul says in verse 8, or really verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so part of what we have to do is when we have those burdens of life, like what you describe, we have to take that to the Father and in prayer and lay that on his shoulder. His shoulder is able to bear. And when I come to trust and appreciate that he's listening, that he's there, you know, that I can give this to him, that he's always in control, God is never out of control, that can provide me with a comfort or peace. He says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things that are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What I love about verse 8, it really speaks to our mindset. The word meditate means to revolve around in your mind. And what can happen is when we're going through difficult times, we can focus in on the negative, and that's what floats around in our head. And here it paints the picture of us letting the good things float around in our head. And so think about the good things, the things that are good in your life, and sometimes they're hard to see. But, you know, good things are always around the corner. Even in Job's life was, again, filled with turmoil, and yet there was something good around the corner. The same thing is true in our lives. But we have to be able to see the good that's coming. And sometimes it's difficult to see it because we can't see the future. But God can. God knows what's coming around the corner. And so our trust has to be in him. And so you think about, you know, God. You think about what's good and praiseworthy and what's honorable and what's pure. And that will help you come out of perhaps this depressive state or the state of discouragement. And then also what we see as a matter of example is that there's a call to help others. Sometimes what will drag us down is that we'll get bogged down into what's going on in my life. And it may be that I need to look and see what's going on in others' life and how I can be a help to them. When I start helping others, that gets me out of focusing on myself and on my problems. And that can be a help to you as well. I know that it's difficult to help you over the radio, but what I'd like to do is encourage you to give us a call. And I'll tell you what, the number I want you to call, go ahead and call the same number that you text, 725-9283, and someone will be there to kind of to talk to you about this. 725-9283. We sure appreciate you texting in your question or your comment today. And again, we'll be praying for you even during the break. Well, it's time for us to take our first break, but while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564. If you wish, you can text in your question to 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are back live, and once again, we appreciate you sticking with us through the break, and we will be able to hear, let your questions get answered. If you call 308-9564, that is the voice line to call in your questions, 308-9564. Or we have the text line available at 725-9283, 725-9283. Once again, I wanted to just make a quick mention, and thanks again for the people that stopped by at the Flower Town Festival, especially to those who signed up for the Bible Correspondence course, and you'll be receiving those out in the mail this week. And we just want to encourage those of you who are listening that if you want to, please go ahead and sign up for the correspondence course. All you need to do is dial 553-5157. That's 553-5157. And hopefully you will be able to sign up for the correspondence course, and it will be a blessing to you. 553-5157 to sign up for that. And if you have the correspondence course and maybe you have a question about something that you have gone over, please go ahead. Don't hesitate. Call in your questions now. We have two lines available. No one is on either line. If you call, you can ask your question right now. No waiting. 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now. 308 9564.
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The text question is, says, where in the Bible does it mention about animals not having souls or spirits or spirit? And the Bible never comes out and say that. What we do see is that God does specifically say that he has created us, man, in his image, not animals. And that what the Bible does specifically say is that God breathed life into us and not animals. And so that's where we get that idea of animals not having souls or spirits. Now, there may be more to it than that, but that's as far as I can tell. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the Bible is very clear that all, that God just made them. He made them and gave them animation. When we get to verse 26, the Bible says, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so man was made in the image or the likeness of God. And the Bible says, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so what's clear is that there is a separation between what God created in creating animals and how and what he created in creating man. And what's clear again is that he only made man in his image. And that image, of course, is a spiritual image. And that comes out of John 4:24, which simply says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the image that God made us in would be a spiritual image, a spirit or soul. And that's different than what we read of concerning how he made the animals. And then finally, I'll add chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It is only said of man that God did these specific things and not of animals. I hope that's helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Now, prior to going to break, we had a text that came in, and I just want to let that texter know that we did take time out during the break and prayed for you. You are definitely in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and we want to be able to serve you. So again, anything that we can do to encourage you, please let us know. I told you to call during the break. That number is 725-9283. Just call that number. We will try to be available to encourage you further. If you have a question here for us to answer at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call in your question here at the station. We mentioned during our break about the correspondence course. That's available to you free of charge, so take advantage of that. If you want to sign up for the correspondence course, go ahead and call 553-5157. This is a free Bible study that you can do in your home. 553-5157.
We have Thomas calling in this question. Thomas' question is about Palm Sunday. He asked for us to explain it and asked, where is it at in the Bible? Where the way that some denominations observe Palm Sunday is foreign to the Bible. That there's no reference of the New Testament church participating in some type of Sunday where they bring in a bunch of psalms or palms. There's just not in the New Testament church. What we do see is in the Gospels when Jesus was coming into the city there. And this is where they get that from. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15 is kind of the small context of when he's coming into the city. And verse 13 specifically says they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And other passages say it is Mark 11 and Matthew 21, I believe. Or 26, one of them. But there is other passages that show. Yeah, that was Matthew 11 and Matthew 21, Mark 11, is also where these other parts are at in the Gospels, where you see that they lay down their clothes as well for him to walk into the ground. And so they were welcoming him into the city, but on the week before the Pentecost. And so that's where we see this triumphal entry. However, in the New Testament church, we do not see that type of observation. The only observation that we see in the New Testament church, based on what the church is supposed to do as far as treating a certain day special, is in Acts 20 and verse 7. That's the only place that we really see the New Testament church doing something. On Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." That break bread meaning to partake of the Lord's Supper. We see that from the Greek meaning of the term to break bread in that situation there. So on the first day of the week, disciples came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So that was that's the only thing that we saw to be able to show what the New Testament church does in terms of making a day special. Other than that, there the Palm Sunday, the way that many denominations do it, that's just, that idea is not in the Bible, and that is we can't show that from the Bible. So as far as explaining it, I can tell you where they get that from, but I can't tell you as far as why they keep doing it. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564 to call in your question, or the text line is available. The text line to text in your question is 725-9283.
We have a question that was called in. We do appreciate, again, all of our listeners. Those of you especially who listen week after week, we're hopeful and prayerful that the things that we are presenting on this broadcast is a help to you, that you are indeed searching out the scriptures to make sure the things that we say are in fact so. Our caller says, should one drink alcohol on Saturday before communion or after? Look like after Sunday communion. I think that's the idea.
Taking communion
on Sunday. My apologies. So when we look in the scriptures, what we don't see is wine, what we think of traditional wine, ever being associated with the Lord's Supper. In fact, when the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper and what was drunk, if you will, it had to do with what is referred to as the fruit of the vine. And so you'll see that in Matthew 26 and verse 29, where Jesus says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Or in Mark 14, verse 25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of that fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new." And you find the same thing, something similar, in Luke 22 and verse 18.
Yeah, we were just told that the caller was actually referring to just drinking alcohol, it's not really even associated with the communion or the Lord's Supper. Just was it okay to drink alcohol before or after?
Yeah, so we don't see. That's an interesting question. As far as alcohol in the general sense, the Bible does make a separation between what is considered strong drink and weak drink. And then there is during this time period, there was a provision against drunkenness. So, in fact, Ephesians chapter 5 might be a better passage for us to look at, where he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And so in that text, we know very clearly that getting drunk was a sin. And then there is a provision that's made for elders in 1 Timothy. And I say provision, but really he's telling the elders or the overseer or the bishops not to have any wine. In fact, he says no wine. And then he tells the deacons not to have much wine. So the elders, 1 Timothy 3, or the bishops, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, says not given to wine. So they should not be drinking. Then he tells the deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 18, verse Timothy 3, verse 8, is where he begins this discussion of the qualities for a deacon. And he says, not given too much wine. And so here he seems to just speak to specific roles. So I don't know how helpful to that is to you. What we do have is principle of Scripture that lets us know that there's a danger in any type of giving over or giving up our self-control. God wants us to be people who are self-controlled. And then also we see in 1 Corinthians that there's a danger to addiction. And so, what we have to do is we have to take it as a whole, all that the Bible says, and that will enable us to determine what we can and cannot do. And I think I'm almost getting the impression you're talking about now social drinking. And so what we have to do is take all the Bible says concerning that. I hope that's been helpful to you. It's just that's one of those questions that's hard to answer with one or two passages. And you have to take the volume of what God says concerning drinking and self-control and addiction. You need to take all those things together in order to make your determination on that. I hope that's been helpful. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It's time for us to take yet another break. And even while we're at break, we encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question right now. And as mentioned before, we do have the Bible Correspondence Course, or a free Bible study that you can do in your home. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Many of you who came by the Flower Town Festival, or our booth at the Flower Town Festival, signed up for this Correspondence Course. And we hope that others that are listening today would likewise do the same thing. Take advantage of a tool that will aid you in studying God's Word. There's just no way for you and I to make it to heaven unless we come to know God, come to understand God. And what He has given us as a way to do that is His Word. And so I have to get into the Word and try to understand what He says. It's interesting, in Acts 8th chapter, there's one that is studying the scroll of Isaiah. And as he reads, Philip asks him a question. Do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I unless some man guide me? And so we all need some form of guidance, but we need to make sure we get the right guidance. We need to make sure that we're getting guidance from people who are actually trying to make us come and learn what God's Word says and not just tell us what it says. And so the Correspondence Course is a means for you to study by yourself, and yet it still serves as a guide, so that you can see and you can validate that what's being taught is, in fact, from the Word of God. So you're not being indoctrinated. You get to study yourself at your own pace. If you've been saying to yourself, I really need to get into a Bible study, I really need to try to understand God's Word, this is the tool to help you, and, of course, it's free of charge. If this is something that you are interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. To call in your question again here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer to text your question in, go ahead and send your text question to 725-9283. That's 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
Once again, the lines are open. We have two lines available, 308-9564, to call in your question, 308-9564. Well, we don't have any questions up right now, and so we're just waiting for the next caller to send in a question. Everything is kind of quiet right now, so please go ahead, take opportunity. If you're thinking about something, maybe something happened in your worship services today, or you heard something, or you know about a situation that's going on, and you just want to know what God says about that. You want to know what God's word says considering a certain situation. And so we want to encourage you to call in and give your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. Want to mention one more time about our website, www.biblealone.com. That's biblealone.com. You can see a lot of good free material on our website. Everything we offer is completely free. So there's a lot of different Bible studies with many different and various subjects that would be able to help you in your knowledge of the Scriptures. There's things on there that have been throughout the years, some hot, what we call hot button subjects and topics, and others that are just frequently asked topics. And so we have a couple of different studies on there just to be able to help you to learn some things that you may not be hearing in your various places that you go to worship. And so we just want to be able to aid you and guide you in learning more of God's Word, and just strictly God's Word. You know, not adding anything extra, not leaving anything out, but just not being afraid to do what the name of our program is and just let the Bible speak. Because God does not need our help. God will be able to let his word say what it says and mean what it means. And so we should be comfortable with that. We should be content with that. And hopefully you can get to a point in your faith where you are able to listen and allow it just to say what it say and mean what it mean, because he is the creator of the universe. He created this world through speaking, through speech, through words. Words is what he used to create the universe, to sustain the world. And so his word does not need our help. And so we should be content with just his words and allowing that. So the lines are finally livening up a little bit. We appreciate that. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. If we lose your call, please go ahead and just hang up and redial. Just let it keep ringing, because we can only talk to one person at a time, but we are able to see when two other lines are available at one time. So just continue to let it ring and we will get to your question. And also on the other side of that, when you do call, please make sure you try to ask your question as clearly and as quick as possible so that we can get to the next caller. So let's please just be courteous to others as well who may be behind you waiting to get their question asked. And so please just, if you could, keep your question as clear and quick as possible so we can get it in and get it answered and move on to the next one. Once again, to call us at station, send your question in 3089564, or you can text in your question to 7259283.
We are actually laughing a little bit because there's probably about five or six questions that's come in. I think we're having some challenges being able to write them down and get them in here to us. Again, we do appreciate your good attention, and we're hopeful that the things that you've heard thus far has been a help to you, and the things that you'll hear even in the future will be a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Bible. We encourage you that as you come to understand more about God's will, God's way through this broadcast, that you would examine yourself to see if you're doing the things that you're reading of in the scriptures. We can't stress enough how important it is for you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 simply says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we get into God's word and we see what God's word says ourselves, well, that's going to generate faith. A belief that's not based upon what some person has said, but belief based upon what the word itself says. And thus you can have faith not in man, but in God. But more importantly than even that is, once I hear it and I understand it and I have faith in it, then I must do something with it. And so if I'm not doing anything with it, then that's the problem. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is to say, here's a person that doesn't put it to action, says he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. Now imagine a person that would look in the mirror and see himself, and then he walks away and forget what he just saw. God likens that person to a person who hears the word of God, but does not do it. And so there is an emphasis that God has placed on you and I being people who not only hear it, but be people who are putting it to action. And so there's a lot of things that we've covered throughout the years, in fact, on this broadcast. Some of those things are very challenging. I realize that. But the motivation from the scriptures is that I have to put these things to action. I have to do these things. And only you can examine yourself to say whether or not you're doing those things. At the Flower Town Festival yesterday, a young lady came by. She says, I've been listening to you guys for years. She says, I've been meaning to come by and visit. Well, I hope she's listening today, and I hope she'd come by and visit. And I hope that as she's studying, if she's seeing things that are different where she worships than what the Bible actually says, that she has the courage, the boldness to point those things out. And if those things are not changing, not to participate or continue in those things. It may be that through a study of God's word that you find yourself having to walk away from the thing that you've done all your life. You see, that's the kind of courage, that's the kind of boldness it takes in order to serve the Most High God. There's a passage in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, he says, virtue. That word virtue means it's a courage or a manliness, a valor. It is a boldness. It's what we have to add to our faith. And so that's our encouragement to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
Oh, yeah, we have Chuck calling in this question. He asked about evangelists and pastors. Can you have both in the church? Well, if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 5, we see the Holy Spirit using Paul to give some instruction to Timothy. And one of the things he says is to be an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he's telling Timothy, he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And the word evangelist means a bringer of good tidings. In the New Testament, it says a heralder, or, you know, someone who speaks forth and talks about the salvation through Christ. And this Greek definition I'm looking at actually specifically says those who are not apostles. Now, apostles were supposed to be, eyewitnesses, given eyewitness accounts, and they were going to be speaking forth things. But specifically, this evangelist talks about someone who gives forth those things and speaks about the good news, speaks about the gospel. And there's a sense in which all Christians should do some type of evangelizing. But for a church specifically to have an evangelist, you know, there's a passage in, I believe it's Galatians, that says a worker is worthy of his wages. And so those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So when you preach the gospel, you all definitely should be able to earn a wage. A worker is worthy of his wages. So you can earn a living off of that. And we see the pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, 5 through 5-7, we also see. And there's also Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about, you know, in the church there are some, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so there seems to be definitely a way you can have all of those as part of the church. Chuck has a couple of other questions that we will get to after the break. But even while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we appreciate you hanging with us. 308-9564. We got a couple of questions in, so we're going to try to run through these. And we encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. We'll put you in line. 308-9564. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. Nick?
Yes, we have a text question coming in. It says, where can I find a baby dedication in the Bible? You can't. So we just don't find that. If you're looking for, as parents, what should we do in order to, if you would, dedicate our children to God, then that really might be Ephesians chapter 6, I think it is. Ephesians 6 talks about the role of the father and what the father is supposed to do to your children. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so God has placed upon the dads to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You find something similar in Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so we should not be provoking our children so that they're not discouraged. So we should be encouraging them. We should be bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. And in that respect, we can dedicate our children to the Lord. But as far as this idea of taking a baby and going through a baby dedication that some denominations do, we just don't see that in the Bible. Even this thing of christening, that's not in the Bible as well. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Well, one of Chuck's other questions is he asked about, is there any other passage about women speaking other than 1 Corinthians chapter 14? I'm assuming And we're going to hopefully safely assume that he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. It says, let your women keep silent in all the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, if you notice, the context of here is about the assembly. This is the assembly when they are gathered together. We made mention of earlier in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the disciples or the saints came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, well, 11 through 14, he's kind of giving them in and out. You're seeing some examples of what they were doing when they were assembled together as a church and things that they were doing wrong. And he's trying to teach them the right way in that. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, once again, he says, when you come together. So you see that the context is talking about when you come together. And then in verse 34 and 35, he talks about speaking in church. He doesn't permit a woman to speak in church. And so Chuck is asking if there's another passage about this, of this specific context about women speaking in church or in the assembly when the saints are assembled together. No, there is not. What we do have also, though, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it says everywhere. Now this is a little bit different context, but it talks about speaking or teaching, and in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, you know, I desire that the men pray everywhere, and then in verse 9 it says, in like manner also the women. So if we just read it in context, in verse 8 he starts talking about what men should do everywhere, and then in verse 8. And he says, in like manner also. So we bring that context right on down to the next verse. And so it's talking about what women should be doing everywhere. And so he tells them how they should be dressing with propriety and moderation. And he talks about being professing godliness in your manner of life. And verse 11, it talks about let a woman learn in silence and all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So we see in this context here, it's not talking about in church or in the worship service when the saints are gathered together. It says everywhere, but this is the manner of life that women should have everywhere, where God does not authorize or allow women to have a teaching authority over a man when it comes to the things of God, in terms of the things that are considered based off of the scriptures and of teaching. You see that in verse 12, that he does not permit women to teach or have authority over man. And just another quick side note that me and Nick were talking about during a break. In verse 11, the word silence there is not the same as what it is in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, that silence means to keep closed, to be completely silent, not, you know, to not make a sound. But in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, that silence is not necessarily the same. It has really more the idea of quiet living, like your manner of life should be in a quiet way, not purposely trying to cause too much attention to yourself. So, Chuck, hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as others who may have had that question. Once again, that was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and also 1 Corinthians 14. 34 and 35. 3089564. Ask your question. Just send it in to us. 3089564. Or you can text in your question to 7259283.
We have Marcus calling in. He says, are there female angels? We had this question, I think, maybe a couple of weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And so when we looked at that passage in Zechariah chapter 5 is the passage that was given even a few weeks ago. It was interesting because we had not seen that passage before, and so it caused us to go back and study this text. Now, aside from Zechariah chapter 5, there is no suggestion that there's angels or female angels. In fact, the Bible is fairly clear that this was a he or he, so at least from a Bible perspective, there is no female angel. Well, what about Zechariah chapter 5? Zechariah chapter 5 is a depiction or a vision that is being depicted or demonstrated. And so it doesn't call these women even though they had wings, it doesn't call them angels. In fact, it's a vision. And so we're pretty sure that it's not referring to them as angels, because an angel is talking and saying what is being seen. In Zechariah chapter 5, picking up in verse 5, the Bible says, "Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me." So here's this angel talking to Zechariah. And he says to him, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So he lifts his eyes up, and this is what he sees in this vision. "So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' And he also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is the wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, but they had wings like the wings of a stork." So again, notice the phraseology, like the wings of a stork. This is a vision, and again, he's making a parallel. "And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me," so this angel is telling Zechariah, this is what, when you look up, this is what you're going to see. He says, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar when it is ready. The basket will be set there on its base." So he's not describing these women as angels. This is an angel talking to Zechariah and giving him a depiction or a vision. And what we've learned about visions is that the elements in the visions, they don't represent what's actually seen, but they represent something else. In fact, in this very vision, he says that. He talks about the one woman that's in the basket, and he refers to her as wickedness. He says that that is wickedness. So he's telling us that in this vision, you have these elements or these emblems, but these elements and emblems that we see in a vision are not the actual thing that he's talking about. They are symbolic. They represent something. And we know that just from our study of other books like Daniel and Revelation, we see that symbolic language. And so, again, nothing here suggests that these women were angels. I hope that's been helpful to you, but a very interesting passage. It caused us to go back and to study, and we do appreciate that. If you join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have another question from Chuck that asks about seek. He says, he quotes, why seek the living among the dead? Is that talking about going to the graveyard to visit the grave sites of loved ones? And that phrase, that comes from the passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 6, that is talking about when Mary went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and Jesus' body wasn't in there. And in Luke 24, picking up kind of in verse 4, it says, "And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Verse 5, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them," so the angels, this says that the two men in shining garments said to Mary and who was with her, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." This situation here is specifically talking about Jesus rising from the dead. And so I'm assuming that you don't have any loved ones that told you they were going to rise from the dead. And so this is probably, it doesn't seem like we can make that jump to connect it to our loved ones who have died. And those who at least before the resurrection, if they are in Christ, will be rising from the dead to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, like it says in 1 Thessalonians there. And also we can't necessarily say that this passage here in Luke 24, while we can see that it's talking specifically about Jesus rising from the dead, don't think we can necessarily make that jump to say it's talking about any of our loved ones to go see grave sites. As a matter of fact, by example, we see that Mary, they were going to his gravesite to anoint his body. So they were going to see him. I think there's other passages where they came to see Lazarus, and they were seeing there at the tomb, him at, um, at his tomb. So we see we do see that there was examples of people going to see loved ones' grave sites, where the tomb where they was buried. And so we can't necessarily say that there's a scripture that would prohibit that and say that we can't do that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Chuck. It is time for us to take our next break, but even while we're at break, you can still call in your questions. 308-9564. We'll be right back. Thank you so much for joining us. 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call us and to reach us here at the station so you can send in your question. Or the text line is available, 725-9283.
725-9283.
Nick?
Yes, we have a text question that came in that asks, when we are in heaven, are we literally going to eat milk and honey, or is this spiritually? And so when we look in the New Testament, we don't even have a reference to this idea of milk and honey. We go to the Old Testament, we see certainly that Israel was promised that God was going to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in fact, there's a number of passages where they're reminded of this promise. It's Exodus 3 and verse 8, Exodus 3 verse 17, Exodus 13, 5, Exodus 33 verse 3. Leviticus 20, verse 24, and just on and on and on. There's tons of passages in the Old Testament, but this was specifically for Israel, and that land, which would be flowing with milk and honey that he was referring to, that promised land for them, was Canaan. And so they did receive that. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, would lead the children of Israel into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and that was the land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. But now for us, in general, for God's people, those who are submissive to his will, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have been given a promise of an eternal salvation or a life with God. And it is the picture is painted of a life that is where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, as we see in the book of Revelation. And so then certainly there is this spiritual sense of a land flowing with milk and honey, but No, we will not be eating milk and honey as we enter into heaven. I hope that's been helpful to you. And one passage to keep in mind always is that heaven and God, that's the spiritual realm. God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not physical, or at least it's not physical the way we think. It's going to be a spiritual realm that we will live in if we are found faithful in his sight. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Don't forget to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. And make sure you sign up for that. That is available to you at 553-5157. Again, that's a free Bible study that you can do on your own. We'll send that to you in the mail. Take advantage of it, 553-5157.
We have two questions that I'm going to attempt to combine and answer at the same time. We have Terry asking, is it okay for women to preach in the pulpit? And we have Chuck asking a question about the women of the Bible, were any of them pastors? And so the same four verses, the same four passages I'm about to give can answer both questions. And so the answer to both questions is no. And the scriptures are 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, 5 through 7. The passages in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 7 give the qualifications for an elder or overseer or a pastor or a shepherd or a bishop. Those five words are all used interchangeably, just overseers of the flock of God's people, of the saints. And it says one of the first things that it says is the husband of one wife. And so a woman cannot be the husband of one wife in the Lord's church. Outside of the Lord's church, there's all kind of things going on. But in the Lord's church, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. So that would disqualify and eliminate any woman from holding serving in the role of overseer or pastor, bishop, elder, shepherd, whatever word you want to use that is used in the flock of God's people, in the flock of believers who are living by Christ's New Testament law, who are trying to be found in peace without spot and blameless according to the word of his law. And so the other two passages, like I said, those first two were 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 and Titus 1, 5 through 7. So that's showing that a man is only a man would be in the role of a pastor or elder or bishop or shepherd or overseer. And the other two passages just show that women are not supposed to be teaching in the matter of the things of God. Women are not supposed to be teaching over a man. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 specifically shows that in the assembly, when the saints are gathered together for the worship service, women are supposed to keep close, is the translation of be silent. And so they can't be teaching or preaching in a pulpit if God tells them to be silent. And then in 1 Timothy 2:11-12, that just shows that once again, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And so God does not give authorization for that. And so those are the passages, Terry and Chuck, hopefully that can help you. I'm going to repeat it one more time to make sure you got it down. That was 1 Timothy 3:1-13, Titus 1:5-7, as well as 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, and 1 Timothy 2:11-12. 308-9564, to let the Bible speak.
We have Sam calling in today. Sam says, does God have a sense of humor? Does he laugh? Well, I couldn't find a passage of scripture that says he laughs. I don't know about that, but does he have a sense of humor? I think there's several passages of scriptures in the Bible that we find humorous, and there's just no other way to take it but in a kind of funny manner. And so that may allude to the idea that God has a sense of humor. I thought I'd at least give one example that I find humorous, and maybe it's not funny, maybe it's just me. In Acts the 19th chapter, in Acts chapter 19, you have this group of folks that's trying to cast out demons in verse 13. And these folks are trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, or whom Paul preached. And so picking up in verse 13, the Bible says that then some Jews, they were trying to do this exorcism, if you will. And you know, they try to cast out these evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preached. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on, He overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So here's some folks call themselves going to cast out some demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And the evil spirit says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And so as a result, this evil spirit jumps on them and tears them up in such a way that they run out of the house both naked and wounded. You see, that's funny to me. Now, I don't know where that was intended to be funny, but I think there's a sense of humor in that text. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, there's another passage, if you know, and talks about kind of things that may be kind of just a little bit humorous. In Luke 11:24, it gives you a little bit of insight on demons. In Luke 11:24, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. So we see something about unclean spirit is they seek dry places. So what's the opposite of a dry place? Water. So if we look at Matthew chapter 8, we see that Jesus cast the demons into a herd of swine. And where did the swine go? They ran down directly into water. So knowing that demons seek dry places, the opposite of a dry place would be water. And so when Jesus cast the demons into the herd of swine, and they immediately ran into some water. And so that also may be something that you would see as kind of humorous. And so maybe there is a little bit of humor there. So
and there are other passages like that where, you know, again, the Lord reveals, at least in some of these scriptures, what he reveals is funny. Some of the stuff is just funny. There's no other way to take it. Does God laugh? I don't know. But I hope that's helpful to you, Sam. And join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. If you want to text in your question, you can. The text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, we got Ben calling in this question. Ben's a frequent listener. Thank you so much, Ben, for listening to the program and for calling in your questions. Ben. Ben's question is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He wants to know, what are Satan's devices? so I can be smarter than Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we'll just read that right quick. It says, it mentions that we are not ignorant of his devices. It says, specifically, it says in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So his devices, what we would be, is the things of the world that would distract us from obeying God and serving Christ the way we should. In 1 John chapter 2, we see what these devices are that we are not ignorant of. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're told to do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not with him. Verse 16 is key. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see in verse 16 that there are three, what some would call the three main categories of sin. There is the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So every sin that you can think of is a branch off of one of these three categories. It's either the lust of the flesh, something that is good or pleasing to the eyes. It's the flesh, the body, something that's good or pleasing to the body. There's the lust of the eyes, something that's good or pleasing to the eyes that looks good to us. And the last is the pride of life, something that boasts us, something that we would boast in, something that we would feel prideful for. And so those are the three categories of sin. And every sin that you can commit is one of those, in one of those categories. So we are not ignorant of his devices. He really only has three tools in his toolbox. He just dresses them up to possibly make them look differently. 308-9564, 308-9564. We are going to break, but even while we're at break, you can call in your questions at 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. This is our last segment. Please go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. We will do our best to get your question answered before the end of the broadcast. Nick, you have a question?
Yes. We're going to try to pick it up. We just have about 15 minutes. I know I have three questions. I think Chuck has quite a few questions as well, a couple questions. So we're going to try to get them in fairly quickly. It says, my pastor says that hell is not open for business yet. Is that true in relation to the Bible? Well, in Luke chapter 16, Luke the 16th chapter, we have this one that's spoken of as being in Hades or hell. And that's not the Gehenna hell or the eternal torment, but the Bible refers to this as a place of torment. And so there's just no debating that, and it speaks of it in the present tense. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, the Bible says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So you can read the entire text there to get the context. But that seems to suggest that the place of torment, that this place of torment was in place and is in place right now. Now, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it speaks of this second death, which is the lake of fire. And that may be what you're, the one who was teaching you was talking about, because I don't believe that that's in place just yet. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immoral, the sorcerer, the adulterer, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there is a sense in which there's hell, which is this lake that burns with fire, this eternal damnation. But then there's also this sense in which there's hell in the sense of this place of torment. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 16, seems to speak of that in the present tense, this place of torment. And then the second death, this lake of fire, seems to be something that will be, is to come. And then also someone called about Cain. Where did Cain's wife come from? And just simply put, Adam had more than just sons. Adam had daughters as well. When we read our book of Genesis, what we read is we read it almost like a day at a time. And in many cases, years, sometimes thousands of years or hundreds of years, could have passed. In fact, would have had to pass. And so the only two people on earth was Adam and Eve. And so Cain would have to have married one of his sisters, but Adam did have daughters. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
Oh, we have Sam calling in this question about, does Satan use subliminal messages? subliminal messages, I believe, means to kind of be to try to do something without being just out in the open about it, to kind of be discreet about it. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 might apply to that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, verse 14. It says no one, it's talking about false teachers and false apostles, false prophets. It says, no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So it seems like it may not necessarily be subliminal messages, but the devil does try to deceive us. And he uses many different ways. He can try to deceive us in many different ways. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 2 Corinthians 11:15. 3089564 if you want to try to get your question in before the end of the broadcast. 3089564.
Kathy calls in. Kathy says, women clapping hands or saying amen, is that right? And so we just don't have an example, at least in New Testament worship. And I assume you're talking about New Testament worship, where that's happening. What we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that they were to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we look at a snapshot of the early worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what we see is really a picture of order. You know, even during this time period where they had miraculous gifts, they could speak in tongues and they would prophesy, they could not just do it all at the same time. If you look closely at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see that there's a sense of order. In verse 27, it says, if anyone speak in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. So one goes and the next one goes, and then one was to interpret. But verse 28 says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. And that's that word that Chuck's been talking about today, keep closed. So both men and women were to keep their mouth closed during the service. Now that's the kind of picture that the Bible paints of a service that was very much in order, not clapping, not stomping. We just don't see that in the worship service. The Bible says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Literally, again, keep closed. And so you'll find this picture over and over and over again. And so finally, what it says in verse 33 is, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. And so the way the service was to be conducted was in a sense that there would be peace, there would be order. He goes on to say in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so that's the goal of the worship. The worship was supposed to be designed in such a way that it produced edification. It was supposed to be done in order, and it's supposed to be done decently. I hope that's been helpful to you. If you join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a caller asking this question that says, were the demons destroyed when the pigs drowned? And I guess that's in response to what I mentioned earlier about those demons when Jesus allowed, you know, he cast them into the herd of swine. In Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 32, when he told them go, we went out and they went to the herd of swine. Suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down to steep and place into the sea and perished in the water. So it says perished in the water. I'm assuming that means the pigs. And I can't necessarily say whether or not that includes the demons or not. Doesn't say whether the unclean spirits of the demons, doesn't say whether they perished. I don't know. Maybe you could safely assume that they perished along with the swine. I'm not too sure. We don't see them reappear as far as, you know, after they got out of the swine and you know, possessed someone else. We don't see that, but there's nothing in the Bible that would show that they were not destroyed. It seems like they possibly did perish right along with the pigs. However, that's purely speculation. I can't give you concrete yes or no on that. So sorry about that. That's all we can do. Let the Bible speak. Sometimes the answer is I don't know. Once again, that's Mark 8. Verse 32. Matthew 8:32.
Okay. 308-9564. Chuck calls on this question. Says, can a woman teach children class, boys over 18? Well, I think certainly the Bible reveals that a woman can and is supposed to teach children. And when we can see that the aged women were going to teach the younger women how to love their husband and the children. So we see that as a matter of example. So certainly that's proper, and we know that. The real question is, at what age is a child no longer a child? And I think that's really where this question is coming from, because we're saying children or boys specifically 18 years or older. And what you have to ask yourself is a boy 18 years or older, is he still a child? And so I think once you answer that question, that might help to lend to the answer. We know that a woman is not to teach over a man, and that's the passage that Chuck brought out earlier. And so you have to make a determination about a child who is 18 years or older. Is that really still a child? And that really may depend upon the situation that child is in. That child may be still living at home. There is a passage during one of the breaks that Chuck brought out where it speaks of laughter. We may be attributing this to God. And I think even Ricky, who's home, he texts us that same passage in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26, where it says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And so here it does speak of a laughter. I'm just trying to make sure that this is God saying that he's laughing, that he would laugh, but that's the general sense. And so we encourage you to look at that. Go ahead and study that. Again, that passage was Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26. A caller who called in earlier asking, I think it was Sam who called in earlier asking about whether or not God laughs. And so you can check out Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26 to see if that's God laughing from that perspective. I hope that's been helpful to you. A lot of calls have come in, and we do appreciate that, and we hope that the things that we've shared with you has been helpful. We've done our very best to just go to the scripture and answer the questions, but some of the questions that have come in have just been difficult. You guys are doing a real good job in studying your scriptures. You're asking really good questions. But keep in mind that there are some questions that's just a matter of being interesting, and then there's some questions that are a matter of salvation. Those questions that are a matter of salvation are the questions that we should be asking. You know, have I done what is right in the sight of God in order to achieve or to receive, I should say, eternal salvation? Because that's what I want. That's what we all want. We want salvation from God. And we can only do that by going into God's word and finding out his truth and applying it to our life. And so what we want to do is be diligent in our study of God's word.
We got a text question that asks about a mentally challenged person. Do they have to experience the new birth experience to get into heaven? And as far as new birth experience, I can't necessarily say exactly what that may mean. As far as what God has told us to do, John 12:48, Christ said that that the words that I speak will judge you in the last day. And so kind of like that same situation where Nick was alluding to with the boy being 18 or older, if he could still be taught under a woman, is he considered a man then? It's kind of the same thing with a mentally handicapped person. Can they fully understand the aspect of obedience to God? Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, specifically verse 21, it talks about baptism as the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so when you're baptized into Christ, that is the step that puts us into Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 7 really kind of shows us that the baptism is the step of the process to actually put you into Christ to get your sins washed away. You know, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And being baptized into Christ is how we get into that blood to have your sins washed away. But like 1 Peter 3, 21 says, that has to be the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it's in response to the gospel and obedience to God and obedience to Christ and what he has told us to do. And so can a mentally challenged person, there's varying different levels of being mentally challenged as far as knowing whether or not they are in the answer of a good conscience towards God. So the situation would base that off.
Acts 2, verse 38, the Bible talks about believe or talks about repent and be baptized. Repent means have a total change of heart. You have to have the capacity to be able to do that. And there are other passages that talks about believe, like Mark 16:16. Again, you have to have the capacity to be able to do that. And so in those situations, God will judge. And we should trust that God knows. He really knows our abilities and what we can understand. And so likewise with a mentally handicapped child or person, he knows their abilities. We so appreciate so much your attendance today. We appreciate the calls that came in. We're hopeful that the things that we've shared with you has been a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Scripture. When it comes down to anything that pertains to faith, anything that pertains to life or godliness, when it comes down to anything that is of a religious nature, we must let the Bible speak.